Well, I promised you tonight that we would talk about discipling our children and our grandchildren. Turn with me, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. I have just had a delightful time studying and preparing for this, as this kind of just flowed off the text for me. The last few days, I've just had such a good time with it. And you've all experienced the same thing. When all of a sudden, a portion of Scripture just came so clear to you, and you understood it, and you wondered why you've looked at that so many times and didn't understand the real place or power of it. And it's part of what I've experienced here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We aren't going to look at anything new. It won't be anything new to you, but maybe we can dress it in some clothes and put it in some context that it will be very beneficial and helpful to you. There's nothing that lays closer to our heart than the discipline of our own children. When I say discipline, I mean the rearing of them in the knowledge of Christ, and that their lives would count for Christ, and that they would enjoy the grace of God in a life that's filled with peace and joy and contentment, those kind of things. That's what we covet for our children. And I've wrestled with that all through the years, and this is not any silver bullet that we're going to look at tonight, you know, that says, well, this guarantees that you'll raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But it certainly gives us something very simple that I think we often miss. And so it is something that I think would be purposeful and powerful for us. And also in the context of these five books, initial five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, we are told again and again to teach these to our children and to our children's children. So it certainly has an application beyond just the initial generation. I was thinking this morning of how our homes, and when I say our homes, I'm talking about America's homes, have become so torn and disrupted. And I guess I think about this. You excuse my talking about this, if you will, please. Charlotte and I are about to move into a new phase of life, experience of life that we've never had before. You know, if it works out and the Lord lets us have this house that we're bidding on, we'll be in a finer property than we've ever had in our lives. And we've always lived in very adequate but pretty humble circumstances. We raised our family predominantly in a 912-foot square house. And it worked very well, you know. And I have to tell you, you know, in my heart, I've always coveted something better. There's the honest truth, you know. And I work on being content with such things as you have. But I've been thinking about it and thinking, you know, it won't make any difference. The house doesn't make the home. It's all about what goes on in there. When we were in Wisconsin, there was an evangelical ministry there, and many of the people that ministered in that thing, it's Rawhide Boys Ranch is what it was, came to faith, to church. We were about the only fundamental, really, Bible preaching game in town. And so most of these folks ended up coming to our church. And with Rawhide Boys Ranch, it was an interesting circumstance. John and Jan Gillespie were the ones who had the idea of this particular thing. And they thought, wouldn't it be nice if we could take these boys who are in trouble with the law and put them in a real home environment where they're loved and cared for by like surrogate parents. And it's not institutional at all. And that was their dream, and they began to work out that dream. And somebody came alongside them that saw the same dream and the same vision and helped them raise the money for that. His name was Bart Starr. And so through that, we got to meet. He played the Bears often. I've had some hand-me-down clothes from Bart Starr through the years. But the point was to take these boys and put them in an environment that was really like a home. And I think of this just because of one reason. I'm a big one about eating our family meals together. And I just think that's important as much as you can make that happen. And I realize that in today's world with the busy schedules and stuff like that, that's becoming increasingly difficult. And I would encourage you to fight against those schedules and do your best to make that happen. But these boys came to Rawhide Boys Ranch. They were all court placements. A boy could not come to Rawhide Boys Ranch until it was a choice. The judge would either send him to jail or send him to Rawhide. They'd gone this far in delinquency. And they came out of areas like southeastern Wisconsin down there in the Milwaukee, Racine, that area down in there, large city, or even up out of the Chicago area. A lot of boys came from there. They did not know what carrots were, many vegetables, had no idea. Had no idea of sitting down and eating with a family. It was just foreign to them. About all they knew was hamburgers and French fries. Never had the privilege of having a family. And I want to stress that importance of the family and of relating to our children on a spiritual level. And what this particular text talks to us about in that area, it is a unique and wonderful opportunity. Let's pray as we open the scriptures. Our Father, as we would open this portion of scripture tonight, we pray that by your Spirit you would teach us and instruct us and cause us to walk comfortably and successfully as parents and grandparents, raising our children. And Lord, we just count on you for your grace and help in these matters. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, join me here in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy at verse 20. And I'm going to read from verse 20 through 25 and then come back and work our way through that text. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. There are a couple simple dynamics in this text that I want to talk with you about. The first I want you to observe is that God put his people under statutes, commandments, and judgments. And the book of Deuteronomy is filled with those things. Turn over with me to chapter 11, verse 1, and notice, "Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments alway." Chapter 14, verse 2, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself, above all the nations that are upon the earth." Now, in chapter 11, we saw that God not only gave his people statutes and judgments and commandments, but he gave them a charge. And that charge was, you're my people. And you are a peculiar people. And that identity, that peculiarity, will be demonstrated in the way you live by the statutes and the judgments and commandments that you practice and live by. So with that understanding, that was a part of the nation. Now, God anticipates something here in the 20th verse that I want to talk to you about. And it's this, "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgment which the Lord our God hath commanded you?" Now, that's an interesting way to put that. Here comes a son, a daughter, who's being raised in this Jewish family. They're in the promised land. They aren't among that number who came out of Egypt. They aren't among that number who went through the wilderness. They aren't even among that number that crossed the Jordan and saw the land possessed. They've come along later, and they have been raised in all of these statutes, judgments, commandments, and I'm going to add another word, and traditions of the fathers. And they ask their fathers, what do all these things mean that God gave you? This raises an excellent opportunity for dad and mom to talk with their children about the commandments and the statutes and the judgments of God. Where they came, how they came, why they came, and what they are all about. I want you to notice that that same principle we find in the New Testament scriptures. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We don't often look at this in its family, cellular family context, but we'll put it into that context tonight. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." The idea is there that you give God such a special place in your life. You're in love with him. You're driven and directed by him. And it changes the whole tenor and testimony of your life. "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear." There is already in this son, back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, both a confusion and an interest in, "Dad, why do we run our family different than Bill's family, my friend Bill? Why do we have that difference in our family? And now Dad has the opportunity to respond and tell Bill, or tell Johnny, whoever I get these, why the family is different. And tell him about the statutes and the judgments and the traditions that God has given and what they're all about. I remember when I was in high school, I said to my mom, "Mom, why is it?" And you understand, I've been raised in this family now for 14, 15, 16 years. And we'd been in several different churches. We'd been in New Richmond, Wisconsin. We'd been in Kansas City, Missouri. We'd been in Glen Flora, Wisconsin. We'd been now in Ladysmith, Wisconsin for a while. And I said to Mom, "Mom, how come you don't allow us to go to movies? And how come I can't go to the dance on Friday night like all the other kids do?" There was a perfect opportunity for Mom to say, "David, let me tell you why we don't do that." Now, I'm not picking on my mom. Mom's in glory and bless her heart, you know. She missed that opportunity. I do remember what she said to me at that particular time. My mom was a gracious and honest lady, and firm as an old drill sergeant, for that matter. But she said, "David, that's the way we do it in this house. When you grow up, you'll make your own decisions." So I knew where I stood. Anyway, that was very clear. But the text is saying here, verse 21, how to respond to that question. "Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand." Here is the opportunity for Mom and Dad to share their personal testimony with the children. And I think that we have here an extremely powerful occasion that we must grab when we have the chance. Jimmy, the reason we have these standards for our home is because I used to be a bondman, a servant to sin. And we can begin to share our testimony with our children. Now, here's an area where I think you've got to be, I want to caution you, I think we can get off base. We need to be careful. We need to understand we're talking here about the power and the destructfulness of sin, and how God has rescued us from that. I hope you have such a testimony that you can share with your children or your grandchildren. There's a time in my life when I felt myself being dragged into the world, and I feared its destructive influence, and the power of it was so great, I felt myself bound. And God delivered me from that. And I want to tell you about that deliverance. Paul spoke very candidly about these items. If you go with me to Romans chapter 7, you'll see how candidly he dealt with these matters with his own disciples. In the 7th chapter of Romans, verse 14, he talks about the nature and power of sin. "For we know that the law is spiritual," he said, "but I am carnal, sold under sin." I'm a bondman to sin. Like as Israel was under the bondage of Egypt, so every one of us in our spiritual journey at one time find ourselves under the bondage of sin. Verse 15. "For that which I do, I allow not." He said, "I condemn myself in the very things I do. I know it's wrong. For that which I do, I allow not. And what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. There's that bondage to sin. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Are you ready to share such a testimony with your children of how God came into your life and changed it? That's what this text is talking about. To them, they related back to a historical time when they as a nation were under bondage to Egypt. And God delivered them and charged them to be His people and put His statutes upon them so they would look different in the world and they would reflect the glory of God. In today's world and under this dispensation, God is one by one rescuing people from the bondage of sin, choosing them as His peculiar people and putting them under the statutes and judgments of the New Testament so that their lives will reflect the glory of God. Have you thought through that and understood how God has delivered you? And are you ready to share that testimony with your children? I don't know if my experience is just very different than anybody else's, but it was just only 2 years ago when I'd gone out to see Dad. Dad was 89 years old at the time. And we were sitting there in the living room, and I said, "Dad, tell me how it was when you got saved." I never heard his testimony. I was 62 or 63 years old, been raised in that man's house, and he'd been a deacon in the church. I'm not being critical. I would say this with my dad present. I'm not being critical. And I never knew about his salvation. How beneficial it would have been through my teen years if I could have identified with that with my father. And if we could have talked about that. I just think that would have been powerful and helpful. I learned that evening there at the house that Dad was raised in a Lutheran family. It was nominatively Lutheran. And that was because his mother was a Norwegian. And so they were only Lutheran because she was Norwegian. I guess they never went to church. And Dad went to Sunday school at the Little Baptist Church there in Glenflora, Wisconsin. And when he was about 14 years old, he was out on the North 40 plowing behind three mules. And God got his attention. And that afternoon, my dad, behind three mules, accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. That's a blessed story to me. Your children know how it was when you got saved and what Jesus Christ has done for you. Have you thought through and are you ready to share those things with God, with your children, those things of God with your children? When I was growing up, and you've heard my story, and I just repeat these things just to illustrate this. I graduated from high school. All I wanted was my own way. And as far as I was concerned, there was nothing necessarily sinful about that. My life was mine. It was mine to use however I wanted to. My pastor and his wife and some others had thought I should go into the ministry. I just kind of chuckled at them, not in derision, but not me. You've got to read books to do that. I'm not interested in doing that. And I got started on a tool and die apprenticeship, and I hadn't been on that tool and die apprenticeship but for 8 or 9 months, and I was just getting drawn into the world. And the things that I did, I condemned, and the good that I wanted to do, I didn't do, and I found my life going off this way. And I was scared to death. And I got into that position because the sole thing I wanted was what I wanted, not Christ. I'm ready to share that testimony with my grandchildren and tell them how my life changed there in the middle of August 1967 when I packed up my toolbox. I still have that toolbox. It sits in my garage. It's a Gerschner Tool and Die Makers toolbox. I packed that toolbox up and I put it in the trunk of my little Plymouth and I said, I don't care if I'm ever a toolmaker. I want my life to be something that is acceptable before God. And I left town. It was an attempt to escape from the bondage of sin. We need to be prepared to share those testimonies. Our children need to grow up with a fear of sin. And I think in some sense we can pass along to them our fear of sin. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now interesting, it doesn't say, now sin is this. What it says is, when the flesh is in control in your life, this is what rolls out of it. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such alike. Those are terrible things. Those are terrible things that destroy our lives. You know that. And you know that you don't want that for your children. You don't want that for your grandchildren. And you know that God, by His grace, has alerted you and your conscience and has rescued you from that. Tell your children, tell your grandchildren about those events, how that happened and what it was. I'm really to tell my children that, I left my own way in August of 1967, but it wasn't until September of 67 that I really understood how wicked and sinful I was. I was in evangelistic meeting at Temple Baptist Church in Omaha, Nebraska. Isn't it? That's where MAPES are working right now, Temple Baptist in Omaha. Good church. Lovely people. At least it was 40 years ago. It was a long time ago. Pastor Anderson was the pastor. But I remember, and you've heard me talk about that, I was sitting there with a church full of people, and the evangelist was preaching on the life of Samson. And his outline for his sermon was, sin blinds, sin binds, and sin grinds. And that night, God grabbed hold of my heart and squeezed it and turned it in such a way. And I don't know how to demonstrate that other than to say, I just became incredibly embarrassed before God. I was ashamed of myself. It wasn't, my self-direction was sin. It wasn't a matter of all the acts, and I don't think we ought to talk with our children about the acts of sin. That almost glorifies it. Don't talk to them about that. Talk to them about the reality of the sin in your heart, that selfishness, that self-centeredness, that rebellion against God, and how He graciously walked into your life and showed that to you, and it broke your heart. I remember going forward in that service, and Dr. Butrin met me up there, and we went into a Sunday school room, and Dr. Buterin asked me what was going on. I hardly talked to him. I was crying so hard, and I wept, and I wept, and I wept, and I wept for 4 more months. And God was delivering me from the bondage of Egypt. That is what God is teaching them here in 21. Then thou shalt say unto thy sons, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. There's a time when I was in bondage to sin. And God, by His wonderful grace, and through His great acts of kindness, showed me my sin and delivered me from my sin. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. Talk to them about the great and kind and wonderful things that God has done for you. I want to talk to my children about that night in January 1968 when Noreen Scovel said to me, Dave, what's troubling you? I said, ain't nothing wrong with me. I'm doing just fine. She says, you're not, and you're not going home till you talk about it. That is back to the dorm. That was about 9:30, 10 o'clock on a Sunday evening. She sat me down, and she opened up the book of Lamentations to me. And again, God reached out, and He grabbed my heart, but He showed me something very different. That night, He showed me His loving kindness. And I became a free man. Free young man. I don't know if there's a particular time in my life when I was happier than I was at that moment and that I've been since that time. When I understood the forgiveness of God and the washing of His blood and the cleansing of my sin. And I remember I walked into the dorm room at 4 o'clock in the morning. That's not right. And the dorm daddy was standing up there on the top step. He says, Dave, you just getting in? I said, yeah. Where have you been? Over at Noreen's. And Jim says, he just shook his head. Big old blonde guy. We all liked Jim. He was Jim Stern. He was Stern. He just shook his head. He says, Dave, I'm sorry, but I got to turn you in. I still remember my son. It's okay, Jim. I've got peace. Now I know that God has delivered you. And I'm hoping that you will walk through that process in your mind and in your understanding and prepare to share that with your kids. When they say to you, hey, Dad, how come we've got all these standards in our home and we have to live like this and nobody else lives like this? Why do we do that? Well, it's because I used to be a servant to sin. And God, by His great grace, has alerted me to that. He's brought me to acknowledge it. I've confessed it. And He's forgiven me. And now I have set up for myself some particular standards to help me stay in fellowship with my Savior who's done so much for me. And that is the way I, as Dad, am going to run this home. And it's because of all that God has done for me. And my prayer is that you will understand the nature of sin and the reality of it. And God will change your heart in such a way that many of these standards and these judgments and these statutes will become a part of your life willingly. If you go down with me, verse 24, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. I have that highlighted in my Bible, for our good. Billy, I do these things for my own personal protection and my good, and for the good of your mother and our home. We don't do these things to appear good. We do these things to enjoy the goodness of what God has done for us. That He might preserve us alive as it is this present day. I wonder if I might not tell my grandchildren about some of my buddies who didn't accept these standards, who didn't accept these judgments, who didn't acknowledge their sin. And I've watched their lives just get torn and busted by their own sinful choices. And there too, I think we have to be very, very careful. I don't think we have to talk about the gross things of sin. I think we just talk about the nature of it and what it does. Verse 25, "And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as He has commanded us." Let us understand that we need help to be the people we ought to be. And it's good to have fences that define the path of our lives. Let me finish with just a reference to Jonadab. Jeremiah chapter 35. Here's a man that God commended. Jeremiah chapter 35. He had given some standards and judgments to his family, and that family kept them. In verse 6, these are the sons of Jonadab. "But they said, 'We will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever.'" You ever wonder why Jonadab ever said to his kids, "As for me and my house, this ain't going to be part of our lives"? I know this isn't real popular stuff in today's world. But does not the scripture say, "Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise"? Now that wasn't all that this father said. Verse 7, "Neither shall ye build houses, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land wherein ye are strangers." I think that Jonadab made a choice and says, "Listen, we are not going to get all involved with the assets and possessions and things of this world. We are going to remain strangers and pilgrims." And is that not something that we just have to diligently teach our children? It is one of the things that I think grabs them so subtly and so greatly that we need to be afraid of. And God help us not to raise them that way. To go out in this world and be successful and make lots of money and get a big house and a nice car. That's the path I was on, and that's where I was nearly destroyed, on that what looks like a good path. Jonadab said, "No, kids, we're the people of God. We're strangers and pilgrims." Does that mean it's wrong to have nice things? No, that's not the point. The point is, let's maintain a walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's keep that first and foremost. And if Jonadab wanted to set that down as perimeters for his life, let him do it. He may have realized that he was so tempted by these things that he just didn't want to get into them, didn't want to be troubled by them, wanted to stay over here in this place. Then, you know, our homes have different traditions that we develop. And, you know, I have found that a lot of convictions rise out of past excesses. I don't think we ought to judge one another's convictions in those areas. If they want to have those convictions, let's love them and honor them. Doesn't mean that we have to have the same ones ourselves. God commended Jonadab, and he commanded the children of Jonadab for following their father. Well, my whole point is this, and it's that plain and simple. The way we structure our lives as the children of God will often bring questions up in our children's mind as why we do that. Take those opportunities to share with your children the personal walk you have with Jesus Christ and how he has changed your life. I think that is a wonderful, powerful thing. And that's why we sang the song, what was it, 183? Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. As we were singing that this morning, I just thought about that. What a wonderful testimony. My dad told me that he was 14 years old. God got a hold of him on the seat of an old plow behind three mules. And heaven came down and glory filled his soul. And I could identify with my father in a way I never could identify with him before. How God did the same thing for me, but it wasn't behind three mules. It was in the top level of an old red schoolhouse in Kansas City, Missouri, where Loretta Schaefer was telling the story about Pilgrim's Progress. And heaven came down and glory filled my soul.